Turn our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 10. I was going to kind of just go over this passage of this chapter quickly and as we went into chapter 11, but as I began to read and study, I just felt the Lord impressed upon me to go ahead and go through this chapter more in detail. We talked last Sunday about the kindness that David had shown to Mephibosheth. But today I want to look at David's kindness as rejected from another person. 2 Samuel chapter 10 says, "It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanan took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you love us. It gives a song we just sang, I am his and he is mine. We thank you that we have that assurance. We have that confidence that we have that relationship with you. Father, this morning as we look at this passage, I pray you'd help us to understand more about yourself and our relationship with you. Help us to see how you used David, how you worked in his heart, how you helped him to respond appropriately. And Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said this morning. I pray you'd help me to think clearly and accurately. Help me to convey your truths this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we studied the life of David, we've seen that David, even before he was king, was a man of integrity. He was not one to go out and start a fight just for the sake of fighting. Now, he did fight his battles, and he fought them valiantly. But he did it to honor God, and he did it to maintain order. He did it to protect the people. That's why he fought the battles he did. But David was primarily a man of peace. David wasn't man to create an argument. So when David hears of the death of Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, he determines, okay, I'll send a message to Nahash's son and express his condolences. Well, even though David was inclined to peace, he was valiant in the battles he had to face, and he was victorious. And the main reason I believe he was victorious was because God was with him. And God was on his side. David was on God's side. He obeyed God. And David was known by his people as the one who had slain 10,000s in battle. And this reputation even brought fear to David's enemies. Now, we don't know. It says in verse 2 that David said, I will show kindness unto this king Hanan for the kindness his father showed to me. We don't know what that kindness was. There is some thought that it is connected to the time when David had left Gath. If you remember, David had fled to Gath away from Saul, but then the king of Achish's men thought, we can't let David be among us. And so David feigned himself mad and he had to leave Gath. Well, Gath is, he fled Gath, he fled to Moab, and Ammon is a neighbor of Moab. Where did Moab and Ammon come from? The children of Lot, okay? So they're connected, they're related there. And it's possible because the Moab took David in as refuge, it's possible the Ammonites also showed kindness to David. Also because the Moabites and the Ammonites were enemies of Saul, and David was running from Saul at the time, it's possible that it would make sense that they helped David. But regardless of the specific reason, we don't know, and the Bible doesn't say it, so it's not important for us to know. David desires to maintain this peaceful relationship with Hanun after his father had passed away. And so the first thing we see here in verses 2 and 3 that David sends an ambassage to Hanun. He sends his group of ambassadors and says, I want you to give my condolences to Hanun. Now, it's a similar practice that we have in our countries today. When a ruler dies, other countries will send a message or an ambassador to express condolences to the family and to that country. We just went through that with Queen Elizabeth passing away. Many countries sent ambassadors. They sent their representatives to England to represent our countries, to share our sympathies for the passing of Queen Elizabeth. It's also a way to show support and the desire for continued peaceful relations between countries. And that continues on. But David sends his servants to Ammon, but not everyone was inclined toward peace, as David was. Look at verse 3. It says, the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he has sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? See, the princes of Ammon came with quite a different message. They said, David's not here to comfort you. David's here to spy you out. David's here to find your weak points and try to find out where he can attack. We see a similar situation. We talked about this just a minute ago about in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 12. And this is when David had fled to Gath the first time. 1 Samuel 21:10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Didn't they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. His reputation as a mighty warrior preceded him, and it put him in danger in this situation. That's when he fled to Moab. We see it again in 1 Samuel 29. David is preparing to go to battle. Again, he fled to Gath. And so he's preparing to go to battle with the Philistines against Israel. And we saw how God spared David from fighting against Saul and Jonathan. And so what happened here in verses 3 through 7 of 1 Samuel 29? It says, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which had been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thy sight, if in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the Lord to the Philistines. And so David is told, you go back home. They don't want you here. I'm sorry. I don't have any problem with you, but they do. You go back home. So David is sent home. And come back to 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 3. And the princes of Hanun have put suspicion in his heart and said that David's motive was different than what he thought. Now, it's wrong to be careful, or it's not wrong to be careful and watchful in a situation, but it is wrong to assume, or it's dangerous to assume something to be true if there's been no indication toward that conclusion. Had these men any indication that David was going to attack them? No. But they assumed that, and it was dangerous for them for that. And so, again, David's kindness is rejected. The princes of Hanan caused him to reject the kindness that David had intended to show. But the second thing we see here is that David's men are humiliated, verses 4 through 6. And it wasn't enough that Hanan could have just come to the messengers and said, just return to sender. Not interested, just go. But instead of that, he chose to humiliate David's men. He chose to embarrass them and shame them like a proverbial slap in the face to David and said, I don't want anything to do with you. Well, he didn't realize, maybe he did realize the shame that he was putting upon these men by shaving their beards, cutting off their clothes. Found this comment or this article about the shame of having a beard shaved off in that culture. The beard is held in high respect in the East. The possessor considers it his greatest ornament. Others swear by it, and in matters of great importance, pledges it. Nothing could be more secure than a pledge of this kind. Its owner will redeem it at the hazard of his life. The beard was never cut off but in mourning or as a sign of slavery. Cutting off half of the beard and the clothes rendered the men ridiculous and made them look like slaves. What was done to these men was an accumulation of insult. So Hanan insults David's men. He shames them. He embarrasses them. And these men, it says, were so humiliated they couldn't even come home. They told David, he says, we can't even come home. So David tells him, go over to the area of Jericho, and you wait there till your beards are grown, and then you can come home. And so we see that that's what they did. But what can we learn from this? It seems like just another story in the Bible, but it's not. What can we learn from this? Do we ever suffer reproach or ridicule at the hands and mouths of others once in a while? What are we supposed to do about it? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. What are you supposed to do when somebody makes fun of you or somebody ridicules you for what you believe? You're trying to share your faith with somebody and they try to mock you. What do you do? Psalm 37:1, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as a noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Here we find a psalm of David. David knew these principles. He knew God. He had a walk with God. He had a fellowship with God. He knew the importance of bringing his cares to God. And we face opposition or persecution, we must rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's not ours to try to deal with it. We have to leave it in God's hands and let him deal with it. And he will make things right. The Bible says he is the righteous judge. He will make things right. So we leave it with him. And so David tells his men to give it some time. The shame will be removed, their beards will grow out, and they will be able to return home. But then we see in verses 6 through 8, of 2 Samuel chapter 10, we see the Ammonites fortify their army for battle. It says, when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 men, and the king Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. Have you ever played a practical joke on somebody that embarrassed them terribly? But when the joke is done, you think about it, you think, you realize, you get that sick feeling about the repercussions that are going to come back to you because of what you just did. This was a similar thing, but it was much worse. This was a life and death situation. And Ammon, the men of Ammon realized it. So what have we done? They had the profound realization they had just insulted one of the greatest warrior kings in history. And they knew they weren't going to get away with it. And so what do? They begin to fortify their armies and they begin to build their armies. Why? Because they knew they were in danger. They knew they were in trouble. So they begin to call these allies of the Syrians and of others to help them fight against Israel. When David hears about all that had happened to his men and how the Ammonites were now gathering together to fight, he sends Joab and his mighty men. And this was like David's special forces. It wasn't like David just gathered people from around the city and said, you go fight. He said, Joab, you take these special forces and you go fight Ammon. These men had proved themselves in battle, and Joab and his men go and they fight against Ammon in their own territory. When we come down to verse 9, we see that the battle commences. Verse 9 says, when Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people were with him, into the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. So we see that Joab comes, and he comes up to the city of Ammon, and he sees that as he prepares for this battle, he sees it's surrounded. He comes to the city, he sees Ammonites coming out of the city, but he realizes the Syrians are coming from behind him in the field. And so he comes up with a strategy, and he says, okay, we're going to split the army. Joab says, I'll take care of the Syrians, I'll fight them with my guys. He says, Abishai, you take your men, and you fight against Ammon. And so he goes, and they fight against each other. But notice verse 12, what Joab says. He says, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people. What does that mean? What does it mean, play the men for our people? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 19. This is a parallel passage to this account. 1 Chronicles chapter 19. This helps us to understand what this verse is saying. Same situation, just recorded by a different author. It says in 1 Chronicles 19:13, be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people. Okay? He said, in one passage he says, let us play the men for our people. Here he says, let us behave ourselves valiantly for the people. So Joab is encouraging his men to fight valiantly. Be of good courage. Stand up, be strong. But then he says, be faithful and leave the results to God. And so when somebody attacks us, mocks us, makes fun of us, do we cower? Do we turn and run? We have to speak courageously. We have to speak confidently. We don't fight and argue with them. We have to speak God's word, speak God's truth to them. We could go back to Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Joab says, men, fight valiantly, fight courageously. But whatever you do, leave the results with the Lord. And the Bible says that God allowed them to be victorious. Notice also another reason they were fighting in verse 12. It says, for our people, for the cities of our God. See, the reputation and name of God and his people was at stake, and it must be defended. Where else do we see that? Back in 1 Samuel, when David comes to the camp of the Israelites, and Goliath is making fun of Israel's God. What does David do? Is there not a cause? Why are we just standing here and letting this heathen mock our God? And David goes and he fights against Goliath. Because why? Because the name of God had to be defended. The name of God had to be stood up for in order for it to be upheld. And David knew that was important. And what did God do as a result of upholding his name, his honor, here in 2 Samuel 10? When the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, they fled they also before Abishai. Both armies just took off and run. Why? Because God was on their side, because they followed God's plan, they obeyed God, and God took care of it. But finally, we see here in verses 15 to 19, David's enemies surrender. It says in verse 15, and when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together, and Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and Shobak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of their host, who died there. When all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. See, the Syrians fled from Joab, and they thought, well, let's try ourselves. So they gather a few more Syrian men together, and it says they tried again to fight against Israel. Did it work? No. So they fled from them as well. So their commander was killed, along with over 40,000 other men. It didn't help them either. And so what did they do? Rather than continue to be the enemy of Israel, they began to think more wisely. And they decided to make peace with David. In verse 19, so they made peace with Israel and served them. He said, David, we would rather be your servants than be your enemy. So they came and they made peace with David. They made peace with Israel and they became their servants. And then it says in the end of that passage, and this is interesting, they feared to help the children of Israel of Ammon anymore. If you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 19, it gives another perspective on that. 1 Chronicles 19, the last verse. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore. It's like, you guys turned on us. You guys tricked us. We're not helping you anymore. And they refused to help the children of Ammon fight anymore. And they went and became servants to Israel. What is the spiritual parallel here? What is the application we can make to this whole passage? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1:19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his sons, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present you every man perfect, may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, God desires peace in our lives and our relationship with him. So he provided a way for us to be at peace with him. He says that we were once enemies. We are separated from him because of our wicked works, and we have rejected him. We have insulted him with our sin. And yet he came to provide the only way of reconciliation through Christ. And it says if we will accept his gift of salvation, we will be saved. We'll have the Holy Spirit that will come and will indwell us and will help conform us to the image of Christ so that one day we will be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable to the Father. And even now we'll be able to enjoy the riches of his glory. Ephesians 2:7 describes it as the exceeding riches of his glory or of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Are we going to accept his kindness or are we going to reject it? You know, Hanan rejected David's kindness. It didn't turn out well for him. We can accept God's kindness through Christ, and we'll have eternal results. So we submit ourselves to him as his servants. And just as the Syrians told the Ammonites, we're not going to help you anymore. We turn from the world and we say, we're not going to partake in the world anymore. We're not going to take of the worldliness anymore. We're turning to Christ. We're surrendering to Christ. We're becoming his servants. Romans 6:16 says, for whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And we can submit ourselves to him as his servants, and we can turn from the wickedness of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths. Thank you for this example of the children of Israel and the thing that they had to deal with the Ammonites, how that they responded and how you took care of that. Father, help us to realize what we once were. Father, help us to realize in Christ all that we are, all that we have. And I pray that you'd help us to submit ourselves to you daily as your servants, to forsake the ways of the world, not give in to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to serve you and to honor you with our lives. We thank you for what you have done and what you will continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.